You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We'll continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9. This morning we'll read verse 28 through 36, if you follow along. Luke 9, 28 through 36. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures, for this account that Luke has put down under the inspiration of your Spirit to be passed down through the ages and eternity. Lord, instruct us, draw us to Jesus. Let us experience your presence in that special way that comes with being gathered together in your name. Forgive us our sins and give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to call this message this morning Real Christianity Part 2. You recall last week the title of the sermon from verse 23 through 27 was Real Christianity. And our outline was basically 3 points, 3 D's, desire, decision, and definition of real Christianity. That was our focus, is real Christianity. And there's a lot of people, if you stop people and ask them on the street, just randomly, what their definition of Christianity was, you would probably get about as many definitions as you did number of people that you stopped and asked. Kind of like one little fella I heard about. They'd been to church, he's maybe about 4, and they were headed home, and unusually he was quiet all the way home, wasn't saying a word, had a worried look on his face. Finally, his father asked him 3 times what was wrong. Finally, the boy blurted out, "The preacher said he wanted us all brought up in a Christian home, but I wanted to stay with you guys." Well, unfortunately, that's a little humor along the line of the confusion that really is about a very clear subject. A Christian is someone who has been chosen by Christ and who has responded with the choice to follow him, to receive him, to welcome him, to believe him, to be his and he theirs. But we looked last week in that passage, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me," and then later he said, "For whoever desires..." He made it clear that there are no forced slaves in the kingdom of God. It's a matter of what you really want. And that's something else that you probably would have a hard time getting a solid, straight, and clear answer on if you stopped people randomly on the street and asked them what they want, what they really want. It might take some of them a while to answer you. Some of them might not have an answer, and some of them might have such a long answer that it would really be no answer. But Jesus said, if you desire to come after him, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. And then we looked at the middle of that passage, and our second point was the decision. Christianity involves a decision. No one just morphs into the kingdom of God. They may not be able to tell you a day or an hour or a place like some people can when they said yes to Jesus. But there was definitely a point and a place in their life where they made a decision to choose Jesus over themselves. They made a choice because they realized that the highest value of anything is found in him. And as Jesus said, what will a person give in exchange for his soul? Choosing Christ, you gain your soul. Rejecting Christ, not only do you lose your soul, who you are, but you lose it all. You end up with nothing. And that's what Jesus was saying when he was talking about being ashamed of him and his words, when he came, or when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of his Father, and the glory of the holy angels. The fact is, he's coming. It wasn't a question whether he was or not. It's settled. He's coming. And when he comes, it's going to be in glory. He made a statement in one of the Gospels that stated, whenever he does come, everyone on the face of the earth will know it. There'll be no question. I don't believe he was talking about the rapture there, though everyone's going to know something happened when the rapture takes place. But they won't see him. Everyone won't see him. But the day that he comes at the end of the tribulation, everyone will see and will know. And those who rejected him, those who were ashamed and said no, the scripture says, we'll cry out to the rocks and mountains to cover them. But this week and last week, I said there were three points. But if you notice, last week I didn't really address the third point of the outline, which was the definition of real Christianity. Jesus concluded that passage last week with the statement, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Till they perceive it, till it's before their eyes. And he did say some. He didn't say all. And that's true universally. There are some, but not all, who will see the kingdom of God. Jesus has, if you back up some in the chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And it's an amazing miracle. And then he is alone praying, and he asks the disciples, who do the crowds say that I am? And they said, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say one of the old prophets has risen again. Then he says to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers and said, the Christ of God. Peter has grasped and understood, maybe not fully, but he has understood that Christ is the promised one. He is the Messiah. He is Emmanuel. He is God come in the flesh, the one whom God would send, which they had been taught all their lives in the Old Testament, that Messiah would come. And then Christ turns a corner and blows their minds, you might say, by telling them that he's going to suffer many things, that he's going to be rejected by the religious leaders, and that he's going to be killed and be raised the third day. And then he calls us to follow him, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to value him above everything else. And we will find what we're looking for. We will find what we really, really want. we will find life. We will find that in Him is the salvation of our soul. The proof of real Christianity, Jesus then displays. He calls us to this life He lived. He calls us to His life. He illustrates the definition, I believe, of Christianity in that comment that the kingdom of God is going to become visible to some, and then in the fulfillment of that. Because what he was referring to is what took place next, what you and I call the transfiguration. Now some saw and some didn't. But in the transfiguration, Jesus begins, and as I said before, Luke's gospel is called the praying gospel. Luke seems to say more about and focus more on the prayer life of Christ than any of the other gospel writers. Verse 29 says, as he prayed. Now they're up on a mountain, remember. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. Mark 9:3 in Mark's account says his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. This is beyond humanity. This is beyond the natural. Jesus, who is the God-man, is allowing in just this moment, allowing Peter and James and John to see his glory, to see the reality of God on the mount with them. His face is altered. It doesn't explain what that means, but something so changed in his face that his face was no longer just a human, but shone with the brightness of God, of eternity. In fact, John's description over in Revelation, when he saw the glorified Christ again, he fell before his feet as a dead man. And he said his eyes were flame of fire. Maybe that's somewhat of what they saw here. But the godness of Christ so shined through that even his clothes were changed, were transformed. The transfiguration is a miracle that is beyond description, beyond definition. And there in that place, when that event happened, two other men showed up. And he interacted with them. He had a conversation with them. But those men were Moses and Elijah. Now that's a pretty loud statement to you and I as believers. They weren't ghosts. They weren't something less than human. They were two men. Yes, they had passed from this earth and passed from this life. Elijah took his body with him in that flaming chariot. Moses didn't. He was buried. But they were still two men. And they were still able to come and talk with Jesus. And just as certainly every single one of you and I who trust in Jesus, who have been born again, who have eternal life, will be just and every bit as much and even more so the man and woman that we are after death than we are before. We're going to be changed. We will be much more, but we will still be we. Now that's good news. That's encouraging. But Peter, Peter and James and John are here and they are viewing God as he can be viewed as he stands before them. And they are getting to listen in to a conversation between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. The word says that they were speaking of his decease, but the actual word is his exodus. And that's exactly what this is all about. If you read this with in the back of your mind, remembering the children of Israel in bondage, enslaved to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and Moses is sent by God because God met with him and God revealed himself to him, and Moses talked with him as a man talks to man face to face. And when they did it in a cloud up on a mountain. Could there be any more similarities? And Jesus is speaking of with them about his exodus, about his accomplishing exodus for every man and woman enslaved in sin and darkness and this world. Because through his death, burial, and resurrection, he will lead us out. Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. He fulfills all of the Old Testament. And all of the Old Testament is about Christ, God, in becoming man, Emmanuel, and effecting, accomplishing the exodus of all who will believe. Of even creation itself from slavery to darkness and evil. Jesus will come. Jesus will accomplish and bring the introduction and the institution of his kingdom, God's kingdom, worldwide. Now, how is this the proof and how does it define Christianity? Jesus said he was going to die. Remember, he told them that? He was going to be rejected, he was going to suffer, and he was going to die. But the transfiguration, and I believe that he accomplished this in exactly the place he intended to in the story. Because the transfiguration is the proof that giving is God's way of receiving. What do I mean by that? Jesus was no victim. Jesus was no victim. This is God standing in this man. Not the whole Roman army. If they had pulled them from everywhere on the face of that part of the earth that they were, could have crucified him had he not allowed it. He is God. And he is making clear to these men and to us that because he is God, what he is doing, he has chosen to do. What he allows, even in his suffering, is for the glory of the Father and is for our exodus, our deliverance, our freedom. That's why he said, lose your life. Lay selfishness aside for Christ's sake. For following him, and you'll find it. Life abundant, full, and free. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ is very God of very God. He is in his very essence God himself. He was no victim. In no way was he an unwilling sufferer or slave. He is God. And he chose to give his life at the hands of wicked and evil, though religious men, that he might save, lead in exodus out of bondage and slavery to the world, sin, evil, and Satan, all who will come to him. To bring us into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, eternally, where his kingdom and only his kingdom reigns. He is showing us what real Christianity looks like. I came across a prayer by a fellow named Soren Kierkegaard, if I said it right. And he says it so well. O Lord Jesus Christ, who beheld your fate in advance and yet did not draw back. You allowed yourself to be born in poverty and lowliness, and thereafter in poverty and lowliness bore the sin of the world. Always a sufferer, until hated, forsaken, mocked, and spat upon, in the end even deserted by God, you bowed your head in the death of shame. Oh, but you lifted it up again. You who were not victorious over your enemies in this life, yet in death were victorious even over death. You lifted up your head, forever victorious. You ascended into heaven. May we follow you there. You see, we all would have liked, we all would have written the story that he would won the victory in life while he was still strong, while he was at his best, which is the way we expect victories to be won, whatever the competition may be. But the greatest enemy wasn't life, it was death. And Jesus won the victory all the way through life because he never succumbed to Satan, sin, or temptation. But he didn't stop there, as Soren says. He went all the way to death, the greatest, most dark, seemingly the most powerful enemy. And there in death, he arose. Victorious. That's our leader. That's our Savior. That's our King. That's who calls us to follow him. That's real Christianity. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, let this mind, this thought, this attitude, this way of life be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a servant, as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of things in earth, things in heaven, and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This invitation he gives us to follow him, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, is simply an invitation to follow him in his life, to live his way, and to come into the victory, the blessing, the joy that he came into in the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that was so clearly depicted in the transfiguration, and all that you said and accomplished there. Father, let us, as you said to Peter, James, and John, let us hear him. Let us hear with more than just our ears. Let us hear with our hearts the very life of Christ and follow him. In his name we pray. Amen.